So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Reverend JFK Mensah, a seasoned Bible teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. He is a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, and an international conference speaker. He is passionate about making Christ-like disciples worldwide. JFK Mensah is the General Overseer of Great Commission Church International. May you be transformed as you listen to the Word of God.
Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you there.
When you first heard the topic, true minister, the true minister and true ministry, what questions did you particularly want answered before today is over? Is there any question that came up and you wanted, by all means, that the answer should be given? Yes. Anybody, did you think about the topic? Yes. Somebody. What came into your mind? What came into your heart? What would you not be satisfied if it is not addressed? Yes, I see a hand. Good. Okay. How to identify who a true minister is. The traits, the characteristics of a true minister. Okay. Anybody else you want to venture? There is a hand. Thank you.
Who is a true minister and what is true ministry?
Okay. Who is the true minister and what is true ministry? Okay, in order to communicate, we need to be on the same platform. What do we mean by truth? Or what is true? What do we mean by ministry? Who is a minister anyway? We need to get to the bottom of these three words before the discussion can begin. So, first of all, what is truth? Truth simply means what is real all the time. When things are as they should be, we say that is truth or it is true. The Greek word aletheia and the Hebrew word emeth, from which we get amen, they try to bring out the force of truth or what is true. Because aletheia is from a, meaning not, and lantano, meaning to cover. So, aletheia means something which is not covered. The thing is as it should be. You see it as it is. Then, we say the thing is true. And in the Hebrew, emef, emuna, amen, mean something which is steadfast. Something which stands as it is without shaking or changing. So when we say amen, what we are saying is let it be so. Let it be steadfast like that. So, truth is anything which is not covered, is not hidden. It is as it is, real, genuine, and as much as possible, original. When we say something is true, it has four basic qualities. Number one, it is true for everyone. Number two, it is true all the time. Number three, it is true everywhere. Number four, it is absolute, meaning anything other than that is false. Should I go over that again, or you are okay? Should I go over it? Now, if 2 plus 2 is true in Kumasi as 4, but is 5 in Accra, it is not truth. Anything which is true must be true everywhere, for everyone, all the time, and anything other than that is false and wrong. That's what we mean by truth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 says, you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And God the Father, in John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God that cannot lie promised us. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 4 says, God is a God of truth. So God the Father is truth. Jesus is truth. He said in John chapter 18 verse 37 and 38 that this is the reason why I was born. This is the reason I came into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Anyone who is of the truth listens to me. In John chapter 8 verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those who believed in him that if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's not only God the Father and Jesus who claim to be truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. He is the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. It says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So, what do we have? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Truth is first of all a person before it becomes anything. This is why John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus said that you are of your father the devil, and his lust you will carry out, because he was a murderer from the beginning and there was no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is speaking his native language, because he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus identifies lying, falsehood, as first and foremost the person of Satan before it is anything else. Now, it is not only that. We are discussing truth because the word of God is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify or make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth. The church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, Paul says, if I tarry, I want you to know how to order the house of God, because the church is the pillar and ground of truth in the whole universe. I see and I can understand that a lot of people see truth as a very impersonal, distant issue. So your generation is questioning whether there is any absolute truth. Because for me, this is true, but it may not be true in Australia. And something I hold here as firm, there may be people in Canada who don't book that. Therefore, truth is cultural. What is true for a gun may not be true for a frafra. But the scripture doesn't do that. The Bible is clear that truth is lodged in the person of God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And truth, because God is truth, the word of God is truth. The church of God is the pillar and ground of truth in the whole universe. Now, because it is so, anytime there is a discussion on who a true minister is and what true ministry is, we also need to immediately raise false ministries and false ministers. In fact, the scripture in Revelation chapter 2 verse 2 speaks about false apostles. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, the Bible speaks of false teachers and false prophets. Matthew chapter 24 verse 24, Jesus said, in the last days there will be false Christs and false prophets. And not only that, there are false workers for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 13 to 15 says that some people are false. You know, they are ministers of God, but they are actually agents of Satan. Wolves in sheep clothing. They are not genuine. And therefore, all of us are in danger. We need the litmus paper to be able to test whether it is an acid or a base. We need that litmus paper to test every minister whether he is genuine or he is phony, he is counterfeit. That's the difference between a counterfeit 50 CD note and a genuine one. Because when somebody gives you a counterfeit 50 CD note and you take it as if it were a true 50 CD note, you run a risk. Your risk is if the police get you buying something with it, they will arrest you. Two, if you send it somewhere and people recognize that it's counterfeit, its value is zero. You can't get anything out of it. And so you can actually be holding onto a form of ministry and be called a minister, but you are counterfeit and your value is zero. So in Amos chapter 5 verse 23, the prophet was saying, away with me with all this noise of your music. I don't want it. I'm sick and tired of it. Yes, let's all read it. Go. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, For I will not hear the melody of thy vows. Not every singing ministers to the Lord. Some song is noise in his ears. He doesn't want to hear it. So, we all need to ask ourselves, what is true ministry? And who is a true minister? And how do we examine them? So that neither we nor the people who are under our influence will fall prey to the wrong kind of ministry. And this morning, I want to spend some time addressing this whole department of worship, music, and the ministers and ministry. But let's take a second word. That is ministry. Ministry is simply service. That's the simple meaning of ministry. Service. But Christian ministry means service to God, first and foremost, and service to men with God's approval. A juju man can be generous. A Muslim can be generous. A Hindu can be generous. A Christian can be generous. But the difference is that the stamp of God, the Bible's God, the Christian's God, is upon a certain kind of ministry. So, even though all of you are distributing food to the poor, it's not every distribution of food to the poor meets God's approval. Because the God of the Bible has character. This is the reason why you can't just do anything and get away with it. If you want to serve Him, then you need to serve according to what pleases Him. A good example is Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. The day they were ordained priests, from verse 1, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and holy fire to God, and he killed the two of them the same day. Let's read it. Go. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from before the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I'm trying to argue with you that it's not every musician's music and talent and skill which meets God's approval. You can have the skill and minister, but so can a Muslim, so can a Hindu, you see, so can a juju man. So he can sing and you are like, wow, what a voice. But it's strange fire when it comes to God. And therefore, he deals with it. And we need to understand from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, from verse 4 and 5, that Cain and Abel both sacrificed to the Lord, but he accepted one sacrifice and rejected the other one. Yes, let's read it. Go. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Yeah. Yeah. This is why we need to treat the two topics, minister and ministry, because God takes the two of them together. He rejected Cain and his offering. When he rejects the minister, he rejects your ministry. You can't bribe him into accepting your talent and skill and live the way you want. Now, it's true, ministry is service, but it is service calculated to please God. And at this juncture, I want to digress a little and talk about this whole ministry issue and its importance. What is ministry? Ministry, first of all, is what God is doing on earth. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is working till today, and I am also working." Then the Jews said, "Ah, we will kill you. You are not only you a human being, you are calling God your Father, making yourself equal to God and breaking the Sabbath. We are going to kill you." Listen to Jesus. John 5, 17. That was the first one we read. Yes. Let's read it. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Now, listen to the verse 19. That is the definition of Christian ministry. "Go. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily.'" Please, wait a minute. Whenever you are reading your Bible and you come across "verily, verily," stop. Because the words translated "verily, verily" are "amen, amen, I say unto you." To the Jew, when you say "amen, amen," that is the closest to saying "I swear to you." This is why not even Paul uses "verily." Only Jesus says this. He says, "Verily, verily, I say it to you." Meaning, "I could almost swear to you." Now, what is he saying? "Go, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So, Reverend, please come. Because of my gray hair, I'm his father. I'm the father. This is Jesus. Now, when I do something, do it. Okay. No, come and lift this. This way. Okay. What Jesus is saying is that I, as Jesus, I can do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father doing, anything the Father is doing, I do the same. Can you understand why our lives lack power? Because we are doing our own ministry. You see, you are doing your own thing. It's different from what God is doing. If God is lifting this chair and you come and you are doing it, the chair goes up. People don't see the Father, but he is the one who is lifting it. You see, because the moment you are doing what the Father is doing, he moves into your team and becomes a team member. Because God is healing a sick person, and you go there and you lay hands in the name of Jesus, be healed, and the person is healed, you are not the person who healed. The Father was healing and you came in to do what he is doing. Therefore, the person is healed. Jesus is saying, I am the Son, but I of my own, I can do nothing. But what I see the Father doing, I line up my life and service with what the Father is doing, so that when the Father is doing something, I quickly rush there and I do it. So what you are seeing here is because the Father is doing it. That is why my life is full of power. Listen to the verse 20. It's even more amazing. For, let's read it. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Many people are dying. John the Baptist was beheaded. Jesus didn't go there. Even though John baptized Jesus, he didn't go there. Why? Because the Father was not raising John the Baptist. Therefore, if Jesus had gone, he would fail in raising John the Baptist. But Lazarus was dead and buried 4 days. And Jesus said, let's go. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping. And friends, if he is sleeping, allow him to sleep. You wake up. Said, oh, Lazarus is dead. And when they got there, Martha came and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary came and fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not. Jesus said, your brother will live again. They said, oh, we know you are the resurrection and the life. On the last day, he said, no, I am the resurrection. Then he went to the tomb. He said, remove the stone. And they said, oh, he's been dead 4 days. Now he's smelling. Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you see the glory? Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out. Said, untie him and let him go. Why? The Father was raising Lazarus. Therefore, Jesus goes there and Lazarus is raised. Our lives are powerless because our ministries are not aligned to God's, what God is doing. And of course, if you try to lift a chair or a podium and God is not lifting it, you are using all your energy and you faint and you are tired. You are frustrated. Oh God, why? I've been praying about this thing and is he lifting a podium? You can see why for the worship minister, before you enter Sunday, it's not just the songs you know, but the songs the Holy Spirit is ministering. And when you raise them, heaven comes down. But that is not. So, ministry is that God is working now over the whole earth. And you, the minister, you plug in and begin to do what God is doing. Then, with that, victory, breakthrough, anointing, because you are in step with what he is doing. Let's read the verse 30 so that it will nail the point home. Yes, John 5:30. Go. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That is ministry. You see, there are some songs you love, but is God interested in that song that day? You see, because you love the song, you raise it, and you know, my children know I love Ohinoribo. So every Sunday, you know, when we are worshiping the Lord, they raise it because they know I love it. But Jesus is saying, I seek not my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Therefore, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I see. But let's quickly go on to the second thing about the importance of ministry. Every human being who comes to this earth has a distinct, a special, unique call of God upon your life. Jeremiah 1:5, God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. So, these things are determined. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, now you are 18 years. Then you say, God, please, what do you want me to do? And God says, oh, really? I didn't think about you. Okay, let's see. What work shall we give you? No. Ministry is according to what God called you to come and do for him. You fit into the role, the position, the place he put you. Probably the wisest man in the Bible, next to Jesus and King Solomon, was called Ahithophel. Ahithophel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 16 verse 23, the Bible says that when he gives you advice and you leave him and go to God, God has no other advice to give you. If Ahithophel tells you, put this chair here, and you say, no, I'm going to pray about it, when you go to God, he has the same advice. That's Ahithophel. But do you know, Ahithophel committed suicide. That's 2 Samuel 17, 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Why? You see, he was wise, but he played in the team that was against God. Therefore, that's how he ended. Is somebody following where I'm going? I'm trying to explain to you that when we talk about ministry, these things are key because purpose, meaning, destiny, direction in life is linked to what God called you to come and do for him. So when we say you are in ministry, the gift and calling which God has put on your life, you are rising up to use it in sync with what you see the Father doing, then we say you are in ministry. That is true ministry. That is true ministry. Jesus said in John 6:38, I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. In John 8:29, Jesus said, my Father who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I do always the things which please him. So how do you know genuine ministry? You have, number one, find out whether what you are doing is what God is doing. Number two, what you are doing, is that what God has called you to come and do? Because Romans chapter 11 verse 29 says, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. They are without repentance. He doesn't change them. Oh, today I want you to be a prophet. After 4 years, they say, sorry, what did I tell you the other time? You should be a prophet. No, I want you to be a Bible teacher. He doesn't do that. Are you called into the music ministry? You need to check to find out whether you are called. Probably you are a child evangelist and you are sitting here in music. And whenever you go to church, your place is vacant. And so a woman is called. Hey, Sister Esther, can't you go and handle the children for us? And then she goes. And then says, Kweku, keep quiet. Why are you talking? Go. Yao, didn't I tell you not to stop playing with that? And after 3 weeks, no child wants to go to Sunday school. Because your calling was vacated and that emptiness was filled by somebody who was not called to children. And therefore, the children's department is scattered because you are busy arranging yourself and learning how to dance. You know. And for some people too, the music ministry is not your major. You need to understand that because we have majors and minors in God's set for everybody. For some, the only reason He has called you to music and the music team and the skill on that guitar is because He has given you a youth ministry. And to attract the youth, He gave you that skill for the guitar. So whenever you are playing, youth rush and come. But you thought you were called to release albums. So when the youth come and listen to you minister, you are more interested in the albums than in the youth. They come, they listen, they go away. But you have missed it. Your real calling was to youth. The music was given to you to attract youth so that you can evangelize them. Now, let's spend just a little time on the minister. I want us to read a few passages to explain that even though ministry is service and the minister is a servant, different Greek words are used in the Bible for a servant. One of them is doulos. Doulos means a slave who has been bought with money or captured at war or born as a slave in a home such that you have no rights, no will, no property, no choice. It's a doulos. And that kind of servant, even though it's translated in the Bible servant sometimes, is a slave. But diakonos, from which we get deacon and deaconess, is a servant who is free and is serving voluntarily. Whereas the doulos serves because you are a slave and you have no choice, the diakonos serves because he's serving to be paid or serving, you know, for one reason or the other. But he is free, so he's voluntary. Now, the reason I want us to read these passages is because Paul calls himself a slave and an apostle. Peter calls himself a slave and an apostle. They know clearly that they are not just servants. They are slaves of Jesus Christ. doulos. Let's read Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Go. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Please, do you have any other version apart from KJV? Can we try any other? Great message. Go. I, Paul, am God's slave and Christ's agent for promoting the faith. Is there another one? I like the God's slave, but I wish it would be apostle, would be. Oh, this is Stephen, NIV. Please, let's try ESV. Oh. Still servant and apostle. Is there any other one? Do you have great? Great. NLT. Great. Go. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm raising this because in Ghana, you know, we think when you are an apostle, you can't be a slave. So somebody must carry your palanquin, you know, and titles. You need an armor bearer. And people should be worshiping you. But in scripture, these people recognize that I am both a slave and an apostle. And you need that mindset. But this is just Paul. Let's read Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Great. Go. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the mindset which the leaders of the church in the first century worked with. Sometimes when you are a lead vocalist or you are a gifted, talented musician, it's easy to forget that you have been bought by the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and 19 says, you were not bought with perishable things like silver or gold, but by the blood of Jesus. You see, you have been bought. You have been bought. Ah, he says redeemed. That's still too big English, too much big English for us. Pay the ransom. Okay, let's read that one. Go. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. You have been bought. You were paid for. Acts chapter 20 verse 28. He says the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You have been bought. Tell your friend beside you, you have been bought by the blood of Jesus. You see, everybody in the music ministry has to get this understanding. You have been bought. You have been bought. You have been bought. You have been bought. You are not just an artist on the platform. No. You see, well, if you are an artist, you can charge. You can, you know, bully the people. But you have been bought. You are a slave. You are a slave. You are a slave. You are a slave. You are somebody's slave. And because you are a slave, you have to be careful. Other people can do that, but you cannot. Okay. Now, I hope that point too is made. If the minister has that understanding, I would like to rush through five of the qualities I feel are the marks of every genuine true minister. You know, first of all, every minister must be faithful. Faithfulness means trustworthiness. You see, your standard of truth-telling and the way you handle yourself should be such that you are dependable. You are not erratic. You are somebody who is not kululu. Boss man, no fear, tire man kind of person. Yes. Because let's read the passage. Some of these things, we need to read them for you to believe that this is Jesus' position. So let's read the Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. We are reading from verse 10 to 12. Yeah. Go. Whoever is faithful in small matters will be faithful in large ones. Whoever is dishonest in small matters will be dishonest in large ones. You must understand that this is Jesus' position. If you start as a small member of the choir with a good voice and you are unfaithful, even when you become the world's number one celebrity, you will be dishonest. You will be dishonest because you started with it. And once you are doing it and it's small, it will grow big. Yes, verse 11. If then you have not been faithful in handling worldly wealth, how can you be trusted with true wealth? You see, Jesus is just saying that if this world, you brought nothing into this world, you will take nothing out. If you can't be honest in the things here, who can entrust you with things in heaven? You will steal the gold on the streets of heaven. One morning you just get up and you are digging. And people are like, what's going on? A thief has entered heaven. Hey, Galamsey, thank you. Thank you, Galamsey. Yes, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what belongs to you? Who will give you what belongs to you? You know, some of you, I really bless God for your lives. Because you sacrifice, you serve the church faithfully. Whether they give you money or not, you are at post. But some, there is a problem. Because it is not your own ministry, the way you are handling it, heaven is saying, So, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, since we are stewards of the mysteries of God, it is required of all stewards and servants that they be faithful. But the second quality that the scripture gives is you must be wise. Matthew 24, verse 45 and 46 says, who then is this faithful and wise servant whom the master has put? Okay, go. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? It is the one that his master has placed in charge of the other servants to give them their food at the proper time. How happy that servant is if his master finds him doing this when he comes home. Because he's faithful and he's wise. You know, some of us are faithful, but we don't have too much wisdom. We haven't been gifted with wisdom. But even if you haven't been gifted with wisdom, James chapter 1 verse 5 says, you can always ask God for wisdom. You see? Why? Why do you need wisdom? Because the world has a way of doing things. And God has a way of doing things. When you minister in song, there is a way a worldly person holds the mic. You see? And there's a way they approach ministry. But your God has not allowed you to do that. Because 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 to 17 says, love not the world, nor the things that are in this world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is of this world, is not of the Father. Sometimes when you are on stage, it's just a show. It's just showmanship. You see, that day you led worship, you never even prayed before you came forward. But when you took the song, I have an anchor, I have a hope, and everybody was like, wow. But heaven failed you. You see, let's read James chapter 4, verse 4. Go. Unfaithful people, don't you know that to be the world's friend means to be God's enemy? If you want to be the world's friend, you make yourself God's enemy. Is there a stronger way of putting it? You see, with all apologies, you are not Shatawale. You see, you have to understand that God's friends are there and God's enemies are there. Why would you want your music ministry to make you an enemy to the God of heaven? A gift he has given you to bless people has succeeded in making you God's enemy. Why? Why would you want that? You see, why? Some of the things we copy from the worldly people, it's a shame to bring that into the house of God. You see? And now we don't know, the line is so blurred that even the angels are confused. The angels, they are very difficult to distinguish between godly music and worldly music. Because the worldly people are now adding a little of God, a little of Jesus to their music. And the worldly, the God's people too are going for a little of the world and bringing it in. This is where we are. But James 1:27 says, true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Yes, let's take it. James 1:27. Go. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering, and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. Amen? Okay. I think by now, it should be clear who is a true minister and what true ministry is. Before I put down the mic, I want to talk about worship. The Bible is clear that human beings should never receive worship. No genuine man of God receives worship. In Acts chapter 10 from verse 24, we are told that when Peter entered the house of Cornelius, he saw that people had gathered there already. And Cornelius, who was a centurion, in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. You know, those days when you are a centurion, a Roman soldier, even the fact that a Roman soldier is passing by, you have to give way. And the centurion is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. They can keep the whole Ghana in place. How could they rule Rome, rule the earth for 600 years as a world empire, if not for his army? It's because of Rome's soldiers. You are on duty and you mess up, they kill you. That's all. Don't you remember Acts chapter 12? Those soldiers who were careless with Peter, they beheaded all of them. That's all. So, the truth is, we are told that Cornelius, when Peter, the fisherman, entered the house, he fell down to wish me. And Peter said, get up, I'm also a man, get up. Get up. These days, some of our charismatic pastors accept worship. But it's an error. It's an error. Let's read it. As Peter was about to go in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and bowed down before him. Yes, 26. But Peter made him rise. Stand up, he said. I myself, I am only a man. Then Acts 14. In Acts 14:8, we are told that there was a guy over 40 years old and he was lame. And when Paul was preaching, he saw he had faith to be healed. So he said, rise up on your feet. And the guy got up and was walking. And the Lycaonians, they brought a whole cow and they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And we are told that they tore their clothes. You see, let's read it from verse 10. Go, and said in a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. The man jumped up and started walking around. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they started shouting in their Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they gave Barnabas the name Zeus and Paul the name Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of the god Zeus, whose temple stood just outside the town, brought bulls and flowers to the gate, for he and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice to the apostles. When Barnabas and Paul heard what they were about to do, they tore their clothes and ran into the middle of the crowd, shouting, why are you doing this? We ourselves are only human beings like you. No genuine minister accepts worship. Two, Satan does not deserve worship. In Matthew chapter 4, from verse 8 to 10, he told Jesus that, look, all this world and its glory, I'll give you if you just fall down and worship me. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, you worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Satan does not deserve worship. Angels, good angels, never accept worship. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 19. We are reading verse 10 first. And then we shall go to Revelation 22. Go. I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a servant together with you and with the other believers, all those who hold the truth that Jesus revealed. Worship God. For the truth that Jesus revealed is what inspires the prophets. In chapter 22, verses 9, 10. Go. But he said to me, no, then let's read verse 8. I beg you. Yes, thank you. Go. I, John, have heard and seen all these things. And when I finished hearing and seeing them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who had shown me these things. And I was about to worship him. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a servant together with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all those who obey the words in this book. Worship God. This is the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Only God deserves worship. Are you with me? Now, how does it connect with music? Because the music ministry leads us to worship. The Father seeks such to worship Him. So, in your vision and mission statement, you should include that the choir of this church, the music ministry of this church, seeks with all the team to bring acceptable worship to God. You should include it. You are not just using instruments to make cacophony. No. You are not there to make people dance. No. You are there to give God, the only true God, worship. 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 And you know what? If the worship pleases God, the Shekinah glory falls. Let's read Exodus chapter 48. We are just reading verse 35 and 36. Exodus 40. I beg you. Sorry. Check it in your book. Exodus 40. Let's read verse 35. Oh. Go to 34. Yes. Let's all read it. Go. Then the cloud covered the tent, and the dazzling light of the Lord's presence filled it. The cloud covered the tent, and the dazzling light, the Shekinah presence of God, filled the tent. But this is not the only time. When Solomon's temple was built, and the choir, and the trumpeters, and the team, and they made music and gave worship, sang thanksgiving and praise to God, the same thing happened. Second Chronicles, let's read chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. No, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. Ash. Then let's read 13 first. 13, then we can come to 14. Can you see it? Okay, go. All the priests present, regardless of the group to which they belong, had consecrated themselves, and all the Levite musicians, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, and the members of their clans were wearing linen clothing. The Levites stood near the east side of the altar with cymbals and harps, and with them were 120 priests playing trumpets. And the singers were accompanied in perfect harmony by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments as they praise the Lord, singing, "Praise the Lord, because He is good and His love is eternal." And as the priests were leaving the temple, it was suddenly filled with a cloud shining with the dazzling light of the Lord's presence, and they could not continue the service of worship. 120 priests were just blowing trumpets and then cymbals. And you know, you name it, every musical instrument, every kind of voice, and they were in unison. Who says big choirs are not good? And the Shekinah glory of God came down. Now, you and I know that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with human hands. How many people know that? God doesn't dwell in temples built with human hands. Hey, you are not sure? Let's read it. Acts chapter 7. Let's read verse 48 and 49. Go. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? You see, somebody, his throne is heaven. So his buttocks is in heaven. And his feet are on the earth. The earth is his footstool. Where is his chest? Eh? What about when he gets up? He is seated, and the earth is his footstool, and heaven is his throne. No building can contain God. But when worship is, you know, according to his heart, his Shekinah presence comes down. Now, what happened was that when Jesus came, he came with the Shekinah presence of God. Let's read it. John chapter 1, verse 14. Okay? Go. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That glory is the Shekinah. When Jesus came, that's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 says, the fullness of the Godhead was in him, dwelt in him bodily. Now, I'm only tracing this because since the world began, God has never lived in human beings until Jesus came. When Jesus came on the cross, the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom, meaning that it wasn't human hands that tore it. I was in Nigeria last year, and the preacher was saying that God was impatient to remove the barrier between God and men. So Jesus was not even buried. Immediately he died, the veil tore because God wanted to break forth. Yes. So, John 7, 37 to 39, Jesus said that, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Anyone who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he said about the Holy Spirit, which those who believe in him were to receive, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus took away our sin and broke the tomb and resurrected to live forever, heaven opened for us that inner veil for the presence of God to come and live in human beings. This is what the rest of the New Testament is about. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:3:27, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to do according to his own pleasure. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. 1 John chapter 4 verse 15, anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God comes to live in him and he in God. Please, let's read that one. 1 John 4:15. Go. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him and he in God. John chapter 14 verse 23. Jesus said, if you love me and keep my commandments, my Father will love you. And we, my Father and I, will come and make our home with you. For the first time in all man's creation, God's presence desires to live permanently in our bodies. You see, we are in Ghana, we are spending a lot of money building big chapels. But when I travel outside, I am ashamed. Look, the biggest chapels of Europe, Great Britain, and the US are now being sold. Somebody came and told us of a Methodist church. They've sold half the chapel. Muslims are worshiping in half, Christians in half. This is what is happening. When I went to New Zealand, my host took me to the center of the capital, and there was a beautiful church which had gone bankrupt. And where the cross was, the Muslims bought the chapel, removed the cross, and put their Muslim crescent there. It's not chapel. The Most High does not live in chapels, buildings built with human hands. He lives in us. God lives in us. He desires to live in us. The Holy Spirit in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God dwelling in you and you in God. John 14, 20. He says, on that day, you will not ask me, but you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Let's spend more time building the Christians in Ghana than in building chapels. But that means every time there is worship, there is a big, big responsibility to bring down God's Shekinah presence. It is that presence which convicts people of sin. You know, people are sinning in the church, but when there is worship and God's presence comes down, they start weeping on their own. It is that presence which brings down the gifts of the Spirit. It is that presence which brings healing. People are healed. Luke 4:18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There are people in the church, no sermon touches the brokenness in them. They are so wounded. They are so, you know, hurt and bitter. And so they come to church and there is a nice sermon and it's biblical on prosperity, but it doesn't heal them. But the worship time can minister to them. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Follow JFK Mensa Ministries on Facebook and YouTube and invite others to listen to his podcast. You can also access some of JFK Mensa's books and keep up with his ministry at www.jfkmensaministries.org. God bless you.